Well, good morning. I invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14. You probably found one of these cards in your bulletin as you came in this morning. If you were not here last week, you'll maybe wonder what this is about. During our Lenten season, we're looking at John chapter 14 through 17, and we've picked out some texts that we think are essential to the teachings that Jesus wanted us to remember before he left us. And so if you wanted to just kind of put this puzzle together, this is the second piece today. Please take it home with you, put it on your fridge or wherever, and maybe commit these words to memory. If you didn't get a piece last Sunday, there are some extras in the literature rack in the lobby. So John chapter 14, it begins this way: "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house has plenty of rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place there for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And then Jesus has this little discussion with his disciples about him being the way, the truth, and the life. And then he comes with these words in verse 12 through 14, which are the words of our text for this morning. "Very truly I say to you, all who have faith in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." This is the word of the Lord. Friends, I have a question before we begin to look at this passage. Very simply, do you actually believe these words that we've just read? Do you believe Jesus' words before us this morning? I suspect most of us here would say, yeah, I do, but. You see, we'd like to hedge our bets a little bit on this one. As you hear the words of our text this morning, you might appreciate why I found this text rather difficult to prepare a sermon on. Because there are two promises that Jesus gives us that seem flat out hard to believe. The first one is verse 12. "Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." And the second one is, "I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I'll do it." This past week, I had two conversations on the same day that illustrate the tension that I feel in this text, and maybe you feel it too. On Wednesday, at our classes meeting, this district meeting of all churches and church leaders, I spoke with a pastor friend who has been diagnosed with a very aggressive terminal cancer. I asked him how he was doing, and he shared with me that the cancer has actually spread. It's gone into his liver. He still firmly believes that God can heal him. He's been prayed over by his congregation recently, a CRC in Abbotsford. He obviously hopes and continues to pray that God will heal him. But he's also ready to enter eternity should God decide to answer his prayers and the prayers of many in a different way. Later that day, just a few hours later, I spoke with another friend who met with me, and he shared with me that his colleague, who works at a Christian institution locally, had also been diagnosed with a terminal cancer. It's happened about 6 months ago, and he's been putting his life and his work in order before he goes. And a few weeks ago, he went for further testing to see if he qualified for a new experimental drug. And just on that day, on last Wednesday, he received a phone call from his oncologist saying, we cannot include you in this new drug trial. And when the man asked why not, the oncologist said, well, when we've looked at your latest scans and reviewed your tests, we can't find any trace of the cancer. We have no explanation, but it's not there anymore. Obviously, to the delight of this man. Two conversations in one day that put our Lenten theme squarely in front of me, and I trust you too. Two Christian men who've been thinking about this question before I go, not just on a trip, but the possibility, the strong possibility of entering eternity. And both of them received two very different outcomes at this particular moment. Confusing, troubling for one, and very hopeful for the other, all at the same time. I think, friends, that really describes the emotions of the disciples in our text this morning. Jesus had gathered his disciples together for one last teaching time after 3 years of training and discipling them, and now he's saying, listen up, guys. Before I go, here are some of the essentials that I want you to know and to believe and to practice. Bible scholars call John 14 through 17 the farewell discourse, and that's framing our Lenten series this year. The disciples were naturally upset when they heard that Jesus was leaving, because they felt they were only just getting started. They had responded to Jesus' call to follow him by being full on in to the call. They shut down their businesses. They made other arrangements to put food on the table for their families as they traipsed around the countryside with Jesus as their new rabbi. And as such, they had a front row seat to many things, to the many miracles Jesus did. They heard his teaching and his preaching, and they were just beginning to wrap their heads and hearts around a new way of looking at the world and at the scriptures as they had always known them. They saw the tensions close up between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, and now Jesus says he's going away. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. And they're saying, yeah, that's easy for you to say, Jesus, but you've also just told us, and we find that in chapter 16, verse 33, where Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. You can expect that. But take heart, I've overcome the world. So it's really not that hard, I think, for us this morning to get inside the disciples' feelings as we hear some of the more essential words that Jesus gives us that we too need to hear, believe, and to practice. And as I read this test, the things that went through my head went kind of along this line. I wanted very much to start this sermon by telling you what this text does not mean. You know, we do that all the time, don't we? When there's a radical text in the Bible that doesn't really square with our reality, then we quickly say, well, yeah, I know this is what it says, but, you know, ask anything in my name and I'll do it. But let me tell you what it really means. Well, I don't want to do that this morning, because Jesus is inviting us to trust him with our prayers. And Jesus is teaching us something about the power of prayer, and I don't want us to miss that. And for that, I want to just turn your attention to James chapter 5, and it's on page 1219. Just look it up with me, if you would, and just keep your finger there. I'm going to come back to this. James chapter 5 on page 1219. In verse 16, we read these words. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced crops. Elijah, a person just like us, that's important to remember, prays, and there are these dramatic results. You know, and as a good Calvinist, we believe that everything that happens in the world is under God's power and control. And I believe that. But what, by believing that, friends, what that really means is that God, in a sense, puts himself under the power of our prayer, under the power of this prayer of Elijah. He responds to it. And like James says about Elijah, when you and I pray, God is giving us the unspeakable privilege of partnering with him in fulfilling his purposes in this world. Our prayers tap into the mighty power of God. And I don't want you to forget that this morning, this power of prayer. Now, does that mean that God always subjects himself to our requests and gives us whatever we ask? Well, that has not been my experience, and I suspect it has not been yours either. So let's look at a few other things that Jesus teaches us about prayer this morning so that we can confidently trust him with our prayers. One of the places is in Matthew and in Luke, where Jesus teaches his disciples the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is an authentic, it's a model of authentic communication with God. Jesus says, "This is the kind of prayer that my Father loves to hear and answer." I was helped by Daryl Johnson, who used to teach preaching at Regent College in Vancouver, in his book on this Lord's Prayer. He says, the Lord's Prayer is a prayer that reveals the heart of the living God. God cares about every single dimension of our lives. Our physical lives, for example, give us this day our daily bread. That means a prayer. God cares about our work and our families and about our wholeness and our health. They're all part of his kingdom that's coming, and that is. He cares about our relational lives. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us. God cares about our relationships and teaches us how to forgive and to make a new start with each other when things go bad. Jesus also cares about our spiritual lives. Hallowed be your name. That means, Father, help us to make your name holy in our living. And don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Set us free from our addictions and from substances and things and relationships that draw us away from you. So in other words, friends, when you pray, you get dialed in to the very heart of God, And it's a heart that tells us that he cares deeply about us. Now let's go back to our text for a moment, to John chapter 14, and look at verse 12 with me. I'm going to be brief on this text because I want to focus on verse 13 more this morning. But look at verse 12. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. They will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. Now, does that mean that we can expect to do greater miracles than Jesus did, like, you know, walking on water and feeding the hungry and raising people from the dead? Jesus, in this, the light of this context of his going away, tells us that he needs to go away so that he can send the Holy Spirit. And when he goes and sends us the Spirit, the impact of his work and his word and his power will be multiplied around the world. You see, if he had simply stayed in Palestine, the vast majority of people around the world would never have heard. So that's why Jesus had to leave us, so that he could give us his Holy Spirit at Pentecost, so the whole world could experience the power and the love of Christ. And it happens through us as his disciples. We're his witnesses. And friends, we see that happening today. In fact, we see it actually more outside of North America, and that maybe says something about us as a North American church. But in Asia, South America, Africa, the gospel and its power is being experienced in incredible ways. By the way, Bill Tuninga has a really good sermon on this text. And where are you, Bill? Are you here? There you are. I think you should preach this sermon here sometime. He explains this verse 12 in a beautiful way. But you notice in verse 12, there are some conditions to doing greater things and even to praying. You notice these phrases, anyone who has faith in my name. You may ask me for anything in my name. Now, praying is not, first of all, just getting things. There's no magical formula like simply saying, in Jesus' name. Praying in Jesus' name means having faith in him. It means that Jesus is giving us all of his honor and glory and power. He's willing to give us all these things that align us with his glory, that reveal his power. So when you pray, you're asking for God to make you the person that he really wants you to be. Let me illustrate that with an example. Maybe some of you here are in a job that you absolutely hate, and you've put out your resumes, and you've got a job interview this week for a job that you think you'd love to have. And you ask yourself, how do I pray about that? In our text, Jesus is saying, ask for it in my name. In a way that says, Lord, can I really give you glory in this job that I'm looking for? Lord, please bless this job search so that I can end up with a job that makes me a better person. And friends, if this job you're looking for would give you a 20% pay hike, but it's going to take you away from home much more and from your responsibilities to your spouse or to your children, and make you less dependent on God because you've got more money in the bank, maybe that's a job that's not good for you. Sometimes, friends, it would not be good for God to answer our prayers the way we pray them, because what we're asking for might actually destroy us, either spiritually or physically. That's why Jesus says, when you pray in my name, also say, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, I got to just say this. There are some Christians that I've met who always hate that when you add that phrase, because they say if you pray, Lord, if it's your will, you're giving God an out, and it's just a sign that you don't trust enough. But that's not true, because if you look at John chapter 6, just go back there with me for a moment, John chapter 6, verses 39 and 40, Jesus says this about the will of God, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Powerful text about the will of God. In the first chapter of John's Gospel, we read that another thing about prayer. We read that Jesus gives us legal rights as his adopted children to all who received him, to everyone who believes in his name. He gave them the right to become children of God. Friends, that says this morning that prayer is your right. You have rights of access to God. If you follow politics at all, in the newspapers or on the news, you know that so much in our political world today is about getting access to politicians, to people who are in power. That's why people try to manipulate or suck up to or flatter politicians. And it's this week in the news, the Liberal Party of BC is under scrutiny that some big businesses in the province are buying access to our premier and to government officials through money donations. It's a problem. Or if you go south of the line, some evangelical leaders in the U.S., in my humble opinion, are selling the gospel short simply to get access to power in Washington, D.C., and to be in tight with the president. Friends, God wants to remind us this morning that if you believe in him as the Son of God, if you believe in Jesus, that he has given you, that he has given you the legal right of access to God. Prayer is not about trying to convince a stingy God to give you something. He's your Father. You're his child. You have right of access day or night. And that means you can come boldly and with great trust. Another thing about prayer is about motivation. And here I want to go back to James for a moment. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 talk about motive in prayer. James chapter 4, verses 2 and 3 say, you want something, but you don't get it. And you don't have because you don't ask God. And when you do ask, you don't receive because you're asking with wrong motives, that you may spend it on your pleasures. In other words, friends, God wants us to know that he's not a divine vending machine who, when you plug in a prayer, out comes what you want. God wants us to ask in prayer because if we don't, so much of what we have, we think comes from us. It comes from our smarts and our good luck, and we don't need God. But in our bold asking, Jesus says, I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You know, sometimes I have trouble understanding what this glory business is always all about. It seems kind of abstract. Jesus says, so what does that mean? Glory in the Gospel of John always is tied to the cross, to Jesus going to the cross. That's how he brought glory to the Father. And because of what Jesus has done, dying on the cross, we have access to the Father, and we can come boldly, and we can ask anything in his name, as long as you're asking to seek me first, says Jesus. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. In other words, before we get things from God, it's our laundry prayer list, I call it sometimes. Help me, bless me, give me, keep me safe. All of these things that we ask from God. Before we ask him, we need to simply pray to get God before we get things. Prayer is where we seek God, where we find him, where we communicate with him. And that's why Jesus keeps repeating this. Chapter 15, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appoint you so that you may go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. He keeps repeating that. Do you begin to see, friends, the connection between our wants and desires and our needs, how they're not always the same? Prayer connects us with Jesus, with his power and his willingness to give us what we need in life. But it isn't always what we want. And so it still begs the question, are there such things as unanswered prayers? You know, I look around the room this morning and I see many people. I've known you for many years. And I know some of you have prayed fervently, and I've prayed it with you. We all have prayed fervently in faith for the life of a loved one, that God would heal that person, and in fact, that person died. And for some of you, it's made it really difficult to pray. You kind of gave up. To ask in believing is difficult when you go through an experience like that. And I don't have a good answer for you this morning. On this side of heaven, we don't always see. Jesus says we see, or Paul says we see through a glass darkly, but one day we'll see face to face. But hang on to your question a moment, because consider this. Not all of Jesus' prayers were answered either. Did you know that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane that the cup of suffering that he was to experience on the cross, he said, Father, take it away from me, please. But God the Father turned his request down. And on the cross, Jesus felt utterly forsaken by God. How could that be? Jesus, the perfect person who perfectly loved God with heart and soul and mind, yet his prayer was not answered. Why? Well, the answer lies at the very heart of the gospel. You see, God treated Jesus as we deserved to be treated. He took our penalty so that when we believe, God can treat us the way Jesus deserved to be treated. Paul puts it this way, God made him sin who had no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus' prayer in the garden was rejected. It was not answered, so that our prayers could be received and heard by God and answered by God in the wisest and most loving way. And to make that maybe a little easier to understand, Jesus told a little parable. And I'd love to have you look at that with me for a moment. Page 1041, Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 through 12, page 1041. Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. For everyone who asks receives. They who seek will find, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which one of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If You then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? In other words, Jesus says, listen, if you earthly parents, dads and moms who are sinful, ordinarily want to make your kids happy, how much more committed isn't our Heavenly Father to our well-being and happiness? I like how Keller puts it in his book on prayer. It means that there's never been a parent on earth who wants joy for his child as much as your Father in heaven wants joy for you as his child. There's never been a human parent who wanted to answer his child's request as much as God wants to answer yours. And how's that possible? Well, it's possible because Jesus got the snake and the scorpion so that we could have food at the Father's table. He received the sting and the venom of death in our place. And that's why it's so appropriate that we end this service with communion this morning, because it's a reminder to us of what it took for God to really answer our prayers. It's a reminder that we can always trust him with our prayers, all of them, even the ones we don't always get an answer to the way we were seeking it. Knowing that God has us covered with his love. And yes, friends, it does not answer all of our questions. The question that my pastor friend asked me this past Wednesday. Some of you are still living with pain of the mystery of why your child or your spouse or your parent had to die. Or you're struggling with a disability that you've asked God to set you free from, and he hasn't, and we don't know why. But God, in his infinite love, knows. Jesus says, actually, God knows what you need even before you ask him. And that's really good news, because we don't always know what we need. We think we know. We think we see the whole picture. We think we recognize all the factors in our circumstances. We think we understand our desires, our longings, our fears. But honestly, we don't. But our Father does. And friends, that allows us the freedom of not having everything figured out when we come in prayer. It frees us from trying to always have all the right words, because we don't. Jesus just says to us this morning, just come, just pray, just come to me. Tell me what's on your heart in the most honest way that you can. God knows what you need. He sees the big picture. We only see it from this perspective, a day at a time, an hour at a time maybe. As you look back, you can probably see that it was a good thing God didn't answer all of your prayers the way you prayed them, because it wouldn't have been good for you. But God still asks us to pray. Let me end with this. True story. A young man arrived in Mumbai, India, to work with Mother Teresa. And upon arriving, she said, is there anything I can do for you? And he said, yes, you can pray for me. You can pray that I have clarity. And Mother Teresa looked at him and said, no, I'm not going to pray that you have clarity, because clarity is the last thing that's holding you back from completely committing yourself to this work. The young volunteer pushed back. He says, wait a minute, Mother Teresa, what are you talking about? You've had clarity your whole life. And she said to him, no, I've never had clarity. I've only had trust. Join me in prayer. Father,